Good morning. Good morning. Everybody welcome out. We got a crowd of ours already headed out, well, getting ready to head back today from Tennessee for the Winterfest that they were at. So pray for travel mercies for them as they come back. So far, it seems like they've had a great time. I'm sure we'll all hear the tales when they come back. But I'd like to go ahead and start this morning with our offering, if I could get some of the ushers to come up. Brother Pat, would you care to pray over our offering? Tucking up offering, it's just a couple small announcements. This Wednesday we'll be taking a break from the groups we've been having, so this Wednesday there'll be no service at the church, and then next Wednesday Brother Teddy's going to start at the church with a group on prophecy again. So always been a good time when we go into that. Anybody that wants to, you're welcome to come out, and that'll run, I think, up through Easter, right? Up through Easter. And then next Sunday at Claypool, pastor will be preaching and the choir will be up there for the service. Pretty sure it starts at 7. If you want to show up at 6, you'll beat me. So, pretty sure it starts at 7. I'm not going to be long this morning. I just had a thought that I wanted to share before we got into worship. And I always like scriptures to stand on, so... Ephesians 5:15-17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And Colossians 3:1-2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are the earth. And what he was doing with me on is our intention. So he showed me to focus your attention on where it should be. So if you have a good walk with God, your intention is to spend time with him.
Amen.
To dive deeper. You build up in prayer life. You build up in community with fellow believers. Your intention is to spend time with him.
Yes.
And he showed me, my boy's not here, so I won't embarrass him this morning. He showed me with an act from my older child, Christopher. I come home from work, particularly a little bit harder of a day, show up, and the first thing I hear from his bedroom while he's on a group call with all his friends on this game they like to do is, "Hey, Dad's home. I got to get off here. I'm going to go hang out with Dad." I already know my kids love me, just as God knows his children love him. But the feeling that he would give up what he was doing just to come hang out with me because I was there.
Bless your heart, brother.
And God is always there. He's always with us.
Yes, sir.
And he knows we love him. But when we set our time aside, when we dive into his word, when we dedicate some time and some prayer, he knows our intentions
yes.
are to grow in him. He knows our intentions are to be more filled with him.
Amen, brother.
And we can always start that through worship. That got me started off. That got me started off having a closer walk with him when I let go in worship and actually did what he was asking me to do. So praise and worship is a very good start into it if you're looking for a way to dive deeper. Start there, then work into your prayer life, and dive into the word as he leads you. But your intentions matter. And as your intentions are shown, your intentions are to God, to spend time with him, and people around you get to see that. They see where your heart is because it's where your time is. It's where your efforts are. It's what you're trying to build in.
Yes, amen.
So hopefully, as we keep moving closer, we show other people they can do it too. So if you will, stand with us today as our choir comes to share, to start us into worship.
Rejoice, rejoice, let everything that has breath. Because you are worthy, God, you are mighty, Lord, you are awesome and holy and great. Rejoice, rejoice, let everything that has breath.
Give him some praise in his place this morning. Hallelujah.
Peace and joy.
more than life to me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Have your way, Lord.
You all are quiet this morning. You, we were at Brandon Lake last night. We got in at 2 in the morning, and we are still pumped. So you guys get in this worship and praise him this morning. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Have your way, Lord. Great.
Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you in this place this morning. Hallelujah. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. He is worthy of our praise in this place this morning. Hallelujah.
You're all I need.
more than enough in every situation, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional. He is your healer. He is more than enough for us this morning. We're going to sing that one more time, Kelly. Kelly, we're going to sing it one more time. And if you have a need in your life this morning, whether it's for yourself, for your family, for your spiritual walk with the Lord, we just want you to come up front and worship with us. We're going to sing, "You're My Healer," one more time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You hold my every moment. You calm my rage and sea. You walk with me through fire. You heal all my disease. I trust in you. Lord, I trust in you. And I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. Oh, I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than that I
the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen. Yes, He is. Look at two or three people and say, He's more than enough. Amen. Reminds me of the little story where they said the little boy was trying to quote the 23rd Psalms and he messed up and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." They said, "No, it's wrong," but he might have just got it right. We appreciate the worship this morning. Man, it's been good to be in the presence of the Lord, even if half of us seem to be gone. I was telling somebody come down the hallway there when I come in. I said, man, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to message Jeffrey and make sure he tells everybody how I feel about it. But it's almost like an empty nest, like your kids moved out or something. I come down through the hall, man, there wasn't no buzz going on, no loud, you know what I mean? I was like, man, I missed that bunch. So I think we got 30-some down of them down at Winterfest. And then the move-up day and Buddy League basketball and all that, you know how that is. But thank God God's here. Amen. Still a good-looking crowd, and we appreciate you coming out and being with us. And I don't think I mentioned this maybe when Ted joined the choir. Now we got Jeremiah up there. I just had to mention our new choir members up there too. That really enthuses me. Somebody asked me the other day, I can't remember who it was, but said something about, man, there's a lot of women up there and not men. And I said, we used to have several men and some has, you know, passed on or moved away and all that, but it seems like the Lord's putting the men back in the choir now. And so, somebody said, you going to join the choir? And I said, look, as bad as they need somebody up there, I'm probably not that guy. They say everybody in the choir's got a part, but I don't even know if I'd have a part in the choir. I'll be honest with you. But we appreciate you coming out and being with us this morning. And, man, been back and forth on the message today and thinking about what to do and sort of really wrestling with the Lord, I guess, in a sense, with the idea of go has sort of been our theme here for the next couple of weeks that we've been thinking about. And I wanted to tie some of that in, and it'll probably sound like I'm ranting and raving as I go, and which I am. And so you're going to have to give me a lot of leeway this week and next week, because a lot of love for the church and to grow the church will probably come out of me, and it'll come out of me in bits and pieces, and it might be hard to put it all together. But I've always been somebody who loved the church so much and wanted to see it grow, wanted to see it populate, not just because a number, and I know sometimes that gets misconstrued a little bit, and everybody says God's not worried about numbers and this and that, but, you know, He wrote a whole book about them, Bernard. Y'all with me? But I said, God's not worried about numbers. Well, He wrote a whole book about them, and I'll tell you, I think God is worried about numbers, but I don't think He's worried about numbers the way we are. And I've said this before, and I'll die on this hill, I guess, is while we've got the habit of counting who's here, which I don't have any problems with, and y'all have heard me talk about the scoreboard, right? There used to be a scoreboard on the wall, how many came, how many was here last week, right? Then we figured out how discipled they was by how much money they give, and did they bring their Bibles, you know, like it was some kind of, okay, we got them discipled. We know there's so much more to that, and that's the scoreboard that's always been, and that's the way that we count. But I would tell you this, that, and I've said this before, some of you have heard me say this, I believe God counts, but I don't believe He necessarily counts the chairs that have people in them. I think He counts the empty ones. I think He counts, but I don't think He, listen, He loves everybody, right? And we're going to learn here in a few minutes, and you're going to hear me say this over and over, and that this week, next week, it's going to all sort of run together. But how many of you know that He left the 99 and went and got the one, and how important that one is? And we're going to talk a little bit about that and be practical with it this morning as well. But I believe God's numbering system is not necessarily just how many's here, right, but the empty chairs that are here. And I believe that when we have that idea of what God is looking at, it should compel us to go, but not just go, but to also make disciples. Now, I'm going to talk out of two sides of my mouth here. Y'all ready? As the Indians would say, I'm going to speak with forked tongue. So we put an emphasis on that go in our generation, in our age of the church, we put an emphasis on the go, don't we? Gather, grow, go. As though there's something about the go. And listen, should we go? Absolutely. But I believe that's only a sort of a mandate to be able to make disciples. All right? Come up here, Michael. Let me use you a second. So Michael's here. And there's something bad going on in the back there. I don't know what it is. Somebody give me an example. not too bad. We're at church, right? All right. A disagreement. All right. All right, Michael, you're going to handle a disagreement here. You ready? Go handle that disagreement. Right? How can he handle that disagreement unless, y'all with me? But for some reason, and I think this is just the way that we are, we've put an emphasis on the go. Now listen how this sounds. Go! And handle that argument. Which one seemed more important there? The go. Y'all with me? But in the context of the scripture, Jesus wasn't really putting an emphasis on the go as much as he was making disciples. You got to go. In other words, you know, when they were there waiting, I guess, for him to return, remember that? And they stopped by and said, why are you standing here gazing? Right? Occupy until he comes. In other words, go live life, make disciples. Go was not really the emphasis, but I got to tell you, we've got to have the go because not a lot of people are coming anymore. Are y'all with me? And so when we talk about evangelism and all these other things, I was thinking about this today. Man, I think this October will be 20 years that we've been here to church, me and Kelly. And we've seen it up and down and in and out and around and about and upside down and right side up. And we've seen just about anything you can see. And I thought about the 2 years I spent over in Dingus at Trace and how I went over and there was 8 or 10 when we started. And by the time we left, there was the Lord had blessed us and it was back to full, taking care of itself and able to support a full-time pastor and running 80 or 90. And how we've seen God bless that and grow that church, and we've seen that here. We've seen as good as it is right now, we've seen even better. And I began to think about, Z, out of all those times that I've seen the church grow and all those times that I've seen it multiply and grab momentum, which is a dangerous thing. I texted Ted one day. I said, we got momentum, but we got to be careful. And I'll tell you why. Momentum has a way of making things look a whole lot better than they are. But when you don't have it, it'll make things look a whole lot worse than what they really are. But I've seen momentum come and go. I've seen the church grow, go backwards, and all these other things. And there's one thing that I can attribute to the fact that the church is going to grow. It usually boils down to one word, and that's invite. It's when people start inviting other people. Our Timothy generation that Ted's been talking to on Wednesday, and me and Kelly are going to bring to the house on Wednesday. They're inviting other people their age to church. You know why? They say, man, you should come to church. They really enjoy church. It's amazing how much people will invite other people to come to church, Ray, when they enjoy church. Now, I'm just going to be flat honest with you here. It might be crude. But if you were in a church where nothing ever happened, right? Just, you know, not as alive, we'll say it that way. How apt are you to look at somebody and go, man, you should come to my church? Are y'all with me? And I don't mean to be ugly this morning, but a church that is alive, The overseer said it last week really, really well. He said, man, when I see this many people in different generations, I know that the church is alive and it's well and it's healthy. And that's what I'm talking about is whenever that happens, you're going to have other people say, man, you need to come to church with me. That's part of the going that we've got to do, but we can't forget that we've got to make disciples as we go. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and it's funny, they said, we mentioned something Wednesday in our last group meeting on how to study the Bible, and I hate to see that thing in, but we need to take a break and sort of regroup and launch a mini group curriculum here, and then we're going to launch back around after Easter time with the longer semesters. But we were talking about the Last Supper, if you will, and how they were laid out. And Kelly said, don't tell them we'll do that again. I said, you can't preach the same thing twice. Just kidding, you know. Because I ain't never preached the same thing twice. I think I preached on the same thing. And lo and behold, I didn't want to do this, and the Lord kept bugging me about it this week. So you may have heard me read this text of Scripture, but we're going to hit it again. If you want to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at how God sort of looks at the church and when that chair is empty. Luke chapter 14, we'll start reading verse 12. Then said he also to him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest all those bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. It sounds like a good dinner party, don't it? Who's inviting those people? Are they on your list? And yet here's the Lord saying, when you do that, that's who you need to invite. You'll be blessed. They cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, bidden many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, I have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to prove them. Let me be excused. And another said, I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. So now we understand that. If the well won't come, you'll get the sick. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways, hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You can be seated. You wish. We see the perfect illustration here in the parable that Jesus is teaching how important those empty chairs is to the Lord. And I love in the context of how he's doing this, and he always, it's amazing to me, it's almost like he's the creator of the universe. He always dots his I's, crosses his T's, he always takes care of everything. So the idea is, when he's went out and got everybody he could come in, and he said, yet there is room. It was God's way of saying this. There's never going to be too many in the kingdom of God. There's always going to be an empty chair. Now, y'all hang with me. I don't care, and we're going to get into it in a minute. I don't care how they look, how they smell, how they act, how they whatever. There's always going to be an empty chair for somebody who's got an invitation to the supper. But they've got to have the invitation. I remember over at Trace, I sort of put this out to them in a way of going and witnessing. And we started this thing, and I may have shared this. And forgive me if I do, I'll ramble the next 2 weeks because this is dear to my heart. But I remember I had this idea of over there, and back then there was something too going door to door. I don't know how well that works anymore. I really don't, with the age that we're living in and things of that nature, and even the community. But over there with a tight-knit community, and at that time I felt like door to door was the way to go. I ain't scared of door to door. As a matter of fact, we pulled up on a place one time, and I said, "Who lives out there?" And he said, "You don't want to go out there. It's one of my church members." I said, "Why?" He said, "That's part of the bunch that murdered that girl. That's their family. I don't know that we want to go out there, preacher." I said, "Let's go out. Do they have a soul?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, then let's go." We pulled up in a spot one time, and I reached for the door, and the guy that was with me, I knew I needed to take one or two guys with me when I went, and the one guy went with me that time. I put my hand on the door, and he said, "Nope, not yet." I said, "What?" He said, "Hang on a second." A few seconds later, a woman come to the door, opened the door, and he went, called his last name out to protect the innocent. Here, I'll not say his last name. Called his last name out, then called his first name out. She went back in. A few seconds later, she come back to the door and went. We went in, invited them to church. I didn't know them from Adam, but I wanted to make sure they had an invitation. Got back in the car, and you know what my burning question is? What went on? What was that about? He said, "Listen, if you ever come here without me, never get out of the door, never get out of the car until they know who you are. Because as soon as we turned up that driveway, there's a high-powered rifle on you." I said, duly noted. Right? Won't forget that one. So I thought going out into the highways and byways, going door to door was the way to go. And so I made this plea to the congregation. I said, "Everybody that wants to follow me here and what we're going to do," I didn't even tell them what we're going to do. I said, "Come up to the front, man. Everybody come up to the front but one guy." Then I told them what I was going to do. I said, "We're going to meet here this Thursday and we're going to start going door to door." You know how many showed up? That one guy who didn't move. And that's a true story. Showed up, and I said, "Why? I'm sort of surprised here." He said, "I wasn't committing to anything until I knew what you was going to do." He said, "But when I saw that," and we got to talking as we would visit, and I'd try to encourage him to invite. And he told me a story one time about one of his neighbors that worked at a restaurant. He went to a restaurant after church one Sunday, and the Lord laid it on his heart to invite that little girl to church. He invited her to church, and he came up to me. Next time he saw me, he said, "Man, I got a story." I said, "What?" He said, "I invited this little girl." She said, "She grew up in the community. I've known her all my life." He said, "Lord, I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart to invite her to church." She broke down and started crying right then. He said, "What's wrong? Are you okay?" And she said, "You're the first person that's ever invited me to church." That blows us away, don't it? You know what's wrong with the church? In a whole lot in this direction. It's nobody doing something that anybody could do because they think somebody else is doing it. Y'all with me? Listen, we're going to talk for a couple weeks because we got to get this thing right. You know what we do? We assume, because we love it, right? We love when new people show up. Am I right? I mean, it's the life of the church. New people show up, young people show up. And you know what we do, Bobby? We take for granted that they know we want them here. Y'all with me? So we don't invite them. We don't really talk to them. We just assume that they know we want them here. And he said, "It broke my heart to know that she grew up in our community and nobody had ever invited her to church." I said, "That's what I'm talking about. They have to know that your church is open, that it's welcome, that we desire for you to come be with us. And it doesn't matter what shape you're in. How many have ever heard the checklist? Come to church with me, get saved. Well, when I do this, 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 and this, I'll come to church." You know what I tell them? If you can do this, 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 and that without the church and without Jesus, then you don't need us. You go ahead and live your life, and when you fix all that, you go ahead and write a book because it'll be a bestseller. But the fact of the matter is this, you're not going to fix this, 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 and this, and that without Jesus and without, listen, I'm going to say it, without the church. You need the church. They've got to hear that invitation. That's why the story was, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Man, I'm going to rant and rave. I was coming off a holler one time, and this old boy that done dope all the time laying in the middle of the road, the bridge, like he always did. And man, I love Jesus. But the way I was raised, where I was raised, all those redneck ways, you know what I mean? It's hard sometimes. I'm not going to lie. It's hard. There's a battle. Like Paul said, when I want to do good, evil's always present. And man, I thought somebody should just crawl right up on him, brighten the lights and lay on the horn and scare the life out of him and get him to stop that stuff. And so help me, the Holy Ghost stopped me and said, why don't you stop and invite him to church instead of scaring him? Yeah, man, talk about shrinking in your seat. Sean Boy shrunk in his seat. That's what they need, is an invitation to say, no matter where you're at, no matter who you are. Y'all remember the woman at the well? She came at a certain time trying to dodge everybody because she'd been through several men, and the one she was with now wasn't them, so she didn't want to be around anybody that was drawing water. And Jesus comes to her because he says, I got to go through Samaria. There's somebody there. There's one in Samaria that I've got to get to. Are y'all with me? And that one ended up unlocking the key to the whole community. But it started with him saying, you know what? I got to abort the mission here. I'm not going to go around Samaria like you want me to. I'm going to go through and I'm going to stop at the well and I'm going to make a relationship and a connection with this young lady. And he said, give me to drink. She said, how is it that you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan, give you a drink? She had that chip on her shoulder. And I ain't got time to go into this, but man, we live in an area that's got a chip on their shoulder by the time they're born. That's the truth. We've been taken advantage of around here. Companies come in and take mineral rights, and then they shove you in a coal mines years and years ago and make you use company script and keep you as a almost like a functioning slave, and where you're dependent on them, and they shove you in a coal mines, and people get tired. It's the reason the union came about. People got taken advantage of, and I'm going to tell you something. That's born into us. When wherever we're born, we got that idea. We're not going to let anybody take advantage of us. We got that chip on our shoulder just like that Samaritan girl did, and she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me a drink? And we think, man, how was Jesus sort of bridging the gap? And we don't even realize how much he was bridging the gap. She had one vessel to drink out of. And when he said, you give me to drink, it meant this. I'm going to drink out of the same thing that you're drinking out of. It's just like communion. I said this one Wednesday night. We don't have communion that way, and I'm okay with it. But at one time, communion was swap and spit. They drink, you drink, the next person drinks. Are y'all with me? That's why it's called communion. You're one. Listen, I don't, Emily's probably laughing because I don't drink after nobody but Kelly. I don't even drink after my kids, never have. Kids are plumb nasty when they're little. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They give that thing back to you and half a sandwich is down in there and a little Debbie snack rolling around in there, half of it. My kids used to get offended. I'd say, I don't care if you get mad or not. I ain't drinking after y'all. I drink after one person. But I'm going to tell you, one time communion was this. Everybody drank from the same cup. And when Jesus said, give me to drink, it wasn't just, hey, he wants a drink out of the well. It was, you're going to drink after me. But that's how much Jesus wanted her to know that he came by there to build a relationship with her. And we know that story and how she went out to the city and she said, hey, come see this guy who told me everything that I ever done. The Bible says they showed up that day and the disciples didn't know what was going on. And Jesus made the statement, right? The harvest is plenty. You're going to reap where others have sowed. And I believe that's what we need to do, is to realize that the whole don't need a physician. The disciples wanted to go where the religious were. Jesus said, no, the whole don't need a physician. It's the sick that need the physician. That's why the parable here said, when you go out, grab the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. We should be a hospital that specializes in delivering babies and taking care of crisis situations. That's the way I see the church. But you know, and some of my ranting and raving, I'm sorry. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, but you know what the church has become? Keepers of aquariums. We just worried about keeping the aquarium, keeping the lights on, making sure you got enough to pay the bills. And listen, you're going to have to take this with a dose of salt and let me explain it. Do I believe, listen, I went the WOW team one time when we had it back there rolling and everybody rolled in and we made sure they shook their hand and all that. Like I'm 110, I'm 220% for that. I was the one that wanted to launch that. Somebody said, we don't have no guests. I said, maybe you ain't ready for them. Let's get a team and then we'll get ready for them, right? And then we started getting guests like crazy and somebody came up to me and said, hey, I don't want to start any trouble or anything. Said, but my wife don't really like shaking everybody's hand like that. I said, well, tell her to go through the other door. Right? That's somebody in the aquarium going, the aquarium's changing. Oh, we're going to gouge for a couple of weeks here. Ah, the aquarium's changing. I don't like how they're doing things now. How many is with you, with us when we went from down there to up here? A few of us anyway, right? Some of the craziest, wildest times of my life, some of the most enjoyable. We didn't know what end of the building we was going to be on. I remember Joe talking about that. Joe said, you know, a lot of times churches just you show up and it's the same old saying. He said, man, here you don't know what end of the building you're going to be on, what's going to go on or anything else. When you're growing and you're touching that out of control, that's where the church is best. That's not when it's worried about the aquarium and making sure all the plants are in the right place and all this and the fish in the aquarium is happy. It's when we become fishers of men and decide to make that the priority. And we done that. And we started getting guests every Sunday. Now here's my plug for the WOW team. I think we need to stoke that thing up three times hotter than it was, especially going into Easter season. I really do. I think we need people in the parking lot again, and y'all know how I'm about that parking lot. Johnny, he cracks up at me. I know he does. I just don't want to know how many people. I want to know how many parking spots because I'm that guy that goes, you know what? Parking may be the thing that's clogging us off here. I need to know how many people are coming. It used to be 18,000 people loaded up in a Volkswagen or in a station wagon and came to church, and the rest of them walked. And then the church goes, what do you need all that parking for? We run 180, never had any parking. Because everybody came in the same station wagon or walked, Bernard. Now, if you got a family of four, you're going to have two, maybe three vehicles come. Are y'all with me? All that is being prepared for somebody to come. And we made the WOW team. Love it. Wish it was three times as big as it was, the whole nine yards. But let us not make the mistake of thinking that we're going to give this image that we need those people. Now, y'all hang with me. I think when the church becomes an idea that we need people, we're going down the wrong path. And this is contrary to a lot of belief, and that's all right. But I'm going to tell you something. Do we want to see them come? Absolutely. But we don't need them. They need us. Are y'all with me? That's the problem now. We make it as though we need them. Scare them to death. A lot of churches, somebody young under the age of 30 shows up, stick them in a class somewhere with some kids. We're just going to root and dig right here for a while. Somebody under the age of 30 shows up, we just assume, okay, we're going to stick and throw them in with kids. Listen, they may be coming there to try to get rid of kids for a while. Are y'all with me? listen to me. If they want to be involved, you better involve them. But I don't think that's the place that they have to go just because they come in. You better have other people that's willing to step up to do that, because as soon as they get there and you throw them in somewhere they're not ready, you scare them off and you make them believe we need you, when the fact of the matter is they need us. We got to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in and say, listen, dinner's ready. We can't go out saying, we need you to help cook dinner. Are y'all with me? Our nursery. We need workers back there. Vicky's always talking about nursery, young people and all that. And it's getting better. But listen, we shouldn't depend on everybody who's got babies to do the nursery all the time. Well, I paid my dues. I done that when my kids were growing up. What kind of attitude is that? And I ain't saying anybody's doing that. I have no idea. Vicky, don't tell me what's going on, other than when I say this, she'll say, well, we need people. I don't know what's going on. We don't have conversations about what's said between people, so don't think I'm saying this or that about whoever. I'm really not. But I know the attitude, the idea is, well, we've done that when our kids were growing up. Well, yeah. I mean, you got to have those people to help raise up another generation. Sometimes the moms and dads, they need to be out here and they need a break, right? But when we go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, we can't be picky about who shows up. In the church, we're like, we'll go out and compel them to come in as long as they sort of look like they belong in church and dress a certain way, maybe live in a certain part of town and don't live in another part of town. Like, we want to pick and choose. Like, we're fishers of men, but then when we catch them, Bernard, we sort of weigh them, put them on the thing. Yeah, that one can't help too much. Don't have a lot of ties there. Release them. Well, that one don't help too much. All they do is bring kids, and their kids are too loud. We're going to release them. A lot of churches are like that. But I'm so thankful that we got a congregation that says, come as you are. Bring everybody you can. It don't matter. I'm going to tell you something. I miss it. I miss it when the babies ain't crying. I miss it when the youth ain't back there beating on the walls. And, man, you get in some of those in that office, and I'm trying to read, and, man, you hear them beating on the walls and doing everything else. And you know what I think? Thank God. Me and Joe talk about it all the time. When we first started doing this, man, something would happen, and a kid would put gum somewhere or whatever, and you know what I told him? He'd talk to me about it. I'd say, man, that's collateral damage. That's friendly fire right there. It's just something we got to put up with if we're going to get the youth. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I'll put up with whatever if we can get the youth in, if we can get the young people in to be able to grow the church so that one day Jesus comes back after them just like you and I. We got to have that desire to go out in the highways, byways, and compel them to come in. Even if they're poor, they might be spiritually bankrupt, emotionally bankrupt. They might not have anything to offer. You know, that's the true measure of a church, is when they do for anybody that doesn't have nothing to offer as much as they do somebody else that has to offer. That's what Jesus done. What'd you have to offer Jesus when he came and died for you? Nothing. Yet when we were yet sinners, he died for us. That should be the heart of the church. It don't matter if you ain't got anything to offer. Listen, God wants everything that you are. All your brokenness, all your messed upness, all that stuff that you've got. He says, come as you are. We want the maimed. Those blind Bartimaeuses stuck on the side of the highway, unable to go, unable to do anything. Because once they're healed, once they're raised up, thank God they can go and follow the movement as blind Bartimaeus did. We want those that are halt, hobbling, barely functioning, Sometimes they're even faking it just to get through life. We need them. Encourage them that God loves them. Change them. The blind, those that need direction. Listen, our world is full of blind folk right now. They look for direction in everything that they possibly can. And listen, I'm all for whatever that anybody gets involved with in the whole nine yards. But listen, when people start looking to other things to take the place of the church, take place of that relationship, going down the wrong road. I was thinking about that when Justin came up and started praying this morning, and some of us come up behind us. We know what Mason's been dealing with. We've all been praying. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever been in that kind of situation, it's good to know when you need a church family praying for you, there's people that are ringing the bells of heaven on your behalf. That's what the church has to offer. Are y'all with me? Listen, you can join a social club or you can be whatever out there, but when it comes into in here, this is your family that can get a hold of God for you in a time of need, and there's nothing that can take place of that. That's what we're supposed to be. But we can't become a family in so much that we're closed off. We want the family to enlarge. That's why he said go into highways and byways and compel them to come in. And when they came in, he looked around and he said, yet there's room. Look around this morning. I'll tell you, yet there is room. And some of you have heard me say this time and time again, and we talk about it a lot. Used to talk about it a lot in the leaders' meeting. I tell you, just sort of a rant and a rave on my part. Just give me some grace to this week and next, and then we'll move on. Our church for this area, how many believe our church for this area is doing really well? Right? Man, we look and go, man, you know what I mean? Like, you know, 150 people or whatever, you know, if 80% of them show up, right? We got an A, B, and C crowd. We got an A crowd that's here all the time, and then a B and C that take turns. But I mean, it is what it is. You know what I mean? We live in that kind of world right now, right? Somebody asked an old pastor one time, said, how many are running? He said, 200, but I don't catch but 100 of them. But people look at that and go, man, for a little old town like man, y'all doing well. And I agree with that. But you know what I do on Sunday when I get up and I look? I don't see 150. I see about 30 more chairs. Are y'all with me? I ain't greedy and I don't care about being the biggest or blah, blah, blah and all that. But I know this. When God looks down, he loves seeing that 150. But his heart goes to the 30 that are empty. And he says this. There's somebody out there somewhere that needs me. It's not about the seating capacity a lot of times. It's about how many are we filling for the glory of God. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to close. I could probably go all day. And we'll probably go back and forth. Next week we're going to talk about, are you willing for your life to get interrupted for the gospel's sake? But I want you to understand that God puts an emphasis on the one even more so than the 99. I want you to understand that parable where we get that out of Luke chapter 15. Jesus is teaching parables. It's the only time that he teaches three parables back to back to back. Luke chapter 15. And you can divide it up how you want to divide it up. The woman sweeping the house till she finds the coin. The shepherd going out to get the sheep, the prodigal son returning and the father coming home. We can say that's the Holy Spirit sweeping the house and the shepherd Jesus going out to get the lost sheep and the father waiting on the prodigal to return. We can cut that up any way that you want it. But the fact of the matter is, when that shepherd leaves that 99 and goes after that one, I think we sort of get it, and I think we sort of don't. As we learned in how to study the Bible, we put it in practical terms and look with it through their eyes. You got to see a shepherd that's got 100 sheep. And when one's gone, he says this: as valuable as those 99 are to me, and I think we miss this, I've got to leave them. Now what if he's going to get the one and something happens to the 99? It's not a good business decision. Are y'all with me? But God says it's not a business decision. It's a soul decision. Well, make that make sense in our context, leaving 99 and going after one. Here's that context. Let's do something to reach the lost, even if the church gets a little uncomfortable with it. Don't be like the older son when the prodigal returned. Get all huffy and puffy. When God's saying, look, everything I got, it already belongs to you all. Are y'all with me? Listen, are y'all important in God's eyes? Absolutely. But what he's saying is this: you're born again. You're part of the family. You ought to be secure enough to allow shepherd to go after the one and realize that we're going to be all right. Are y'all with me? I got to tell you something, and then we're going to close. Mitch Bias used to say this: the church has totally changed. He would say it this way: you're not driving your father's Oldsmobile. A lot of you guys that could work on cars from 1970, y'all lost as a ball in high weeds right now, ain't you? Because you pop the hood and it's nothing but computers and chips and this and that. Ain't got no idea how to fix it. That's what happened to the church. Still trying to work on it like it's 1970. It's not 1970. It's not your father's Oldsmobile that you're driving. Things change. Methods change. But thank God the message never does. And it's the message that is the power to see people saved. I don't care what kind of songs we sing. I don't care what we do up front as far as make sure everything's on. All those things. I think the overseer said it last weekend. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we don't have the anointing, if we don't have that gospel message, we don't have anything. I wonder if you gather with me. Instead of coming up front, let's just go to the middle. Everybody move to the middle. We're going to have baptism in just a minute. Thank God for that. God changing lives and seeing people's lives changed. I want to do something here before we close. Everybody would just bow their heads just for a moment. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, and thankful that you give us the illustration of the shepherd leaving the 99 for the one to illustrate and make sure that we understand how important you feel about those that don't have the relationship with you that we do. Father, I'm thankful for a congregation that's mature, spiritually alive to the extent that they understand that it's not about us, but it's all about you. It's all about your kingdom growing. It's not even about our castle growing. It's about your kingdom growing. God, as they come together, as one man standing before you, I pray, God, that you would inspire us to invite those to the dinner table. We would have that idea going out into the highways and byways and compel them. Don't just invite, but compel them. Build a relationship with them. God, we pray that they never talk to somebody about you until they talk to you about that somebody. That they build a relationship with those lost that are around them. Whether they come here or go somewhere else, that they come to know you before it's too late. Father, if there's somebody that's here today doesn't know you, maybe out of fellowship with you, disconnected from you in some way, I pray that you've taken this message and shown them that they're the guest of honor. They're the reason that we're here. The church is the only organization that exists for somebody other than itself. We exist to meet the needs of people, see the lost saved, those that are hurt helped. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. It's made a way that we could come and sit at the table and dine and enjoy the presence of God. And yet we know that there's still room for others. Church, I wonder if you would, if you'd raise your hand with me. And we're going to worship the Lord just a minute or two. And I'm going to get you to raise your hands and we're going to worship the Lord. And then in a minute or so, we're going to pray.